This is going to be as close to preaching as I feel that I can get by with right now on restriction. Still on restriction for a couple of weeks. So I'm going to go through some things here as quickly as I can, because we're talking about the future of this church and where we stand. And there are some things that have just really been eating at me, and I can't get away from them. And so I feel like now's the time. We need to talk about this as a church. And this is why I've asked that you would put forth the effort to come. So the things that I want to talk to you about, some things that I've never addressed before, things that I've never dealt with before. And in fact, quite honestly, only came to me just a few days ago, things that I've never even really looked at in the scripture. And so you're hearing something for the very first time tonight that, as far as for me, now maybe somebody else has dealt with it. I've never heard anybody address some of the things I'm going to address tonight. So just kind of buckle in, and I know you didn't bring Bibles and you didn't come prepared to shout amen around the aisles, and I'm not expecting that tonight, but there are some Bibles, I think, in the backs of the pews there if you need one. But Psalm 100, verse 3, a verse of scripture that I memorized many, many years ago. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Now that's a statement that is just, it's made by the psalmist, and something we recognize. That's Psalm 100, verse 3. And then I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, keeping in mind this analogy that the scripture makes, that we are the sheep of His pasture. In Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the," what? "The flock." Now, again, this is just carrying forth this same analogy. You see that? When Paul's addressing the spiritual leaders here, he's about to take his leave from them, and he says, look, there's an obligation that you have. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So, again, based on Psalm 100, verse 3, and many, many other passages I don't have time to get into, there's no question that God considers His people to be His sheep. We're His sheep. And then, when you look at Acts 20 and 28, when Paul gives this command concerning the flock of God, what he says to them is to feed the flock. Now, that just, you know, that sounds like a real generic term, but when I looked that up today, Barnes Notes on the New Testament says that the word that's translated feed, and listen to this, is properly applied to the care which a shepherd exercises over his flock. He said, now this man is a Greek scholar, all right? And he said, this is not just your generic term for feed. He said, this is the care. A shepherd, you know, doesn't carry out a feed bag for sheep. If he's going to feed the flock, there are certain things he's got to do to get that accomplished. Take them to the right pasture. Drive away anything that would scare them. Anything that would, they're very jittery, very nervous creatures by nature. They scare easily. They scatter easily. And so in order to really get them fed, there are certain things that the shepherd has to do to accomplish that. And that's what's in this word. So listen, he said it is applicable not only to the act of feeding the flock, but also to that of protecting, guiding, and guarding it. It here denotes not merely the duty of instructing the church, but also of governing it, of securing it from enemies, which he's going to talk about in the very next verse. We didn't take time to read it, but he said there's going to be ravenous wolves that are going to come in. And he said of directing its affairs so as to promote its edification and peace. So all that's in this one little word. We just read the word feed and we don't think much about it. But all of that's in this directive that Paul gives, because he's reminding them this is God's flock. And as a flock, they require a shepherd for their safety, for their growth, for their health. They can't make it without a shepherd. It can't be done. And then in Ezekiel 34, verse 5, we see this confirmed. Ezekiel 34, verse 5 says they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Mark 14, 27, Jesus refers to this and confirms this idea. Mark 14, you don't have to look all these up now, but Mark 14, 27, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And so without a shepherd, the sheep no longer are a flock. They're just individual sheep. But they're no longer a flock unless there's a shepherd there. The shepherd has an obligation. And I think many of you may be aware that the very word pastor in the English, maybe you don't know this, but the word pastor in the English really is not English in its origin. It is a derivative of a Latin word. And the Latin word pastor actually means shepherd. In fact, Sister Anna, the Spanish word, which Spanish is a Latin-based language, and the Spanish word itself, pastor, actually, it can mean a pastor of a church, but it's the very same word that's used for a shepherd. That's what it means. And so when God calls a man to pastor his flock, then he grants that man grace. And he gives him the grace that is necessary to serve in that capacity. Now, when I say that, I'll talk more about this, but when I say grace, please remember, grace is not the way the church world has defined it. It is not the unmerited favor of God. When Noah found grace, he didn't find unmerited favor. Noah was not like everybody else. Unmerited favor would have been that God picked one of those sinners and put him in the place of becoming the ark builder. That would have been unmerited favor, but that's not what happened. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he didn't find unmerited favor. What he found was the strength of God to perform the will of God. How can a 600-year-old man build a boat to house all these animals when he doesn't even live near the sea? He's never seen anything like this. They've never experienced rain. How can Noah do this? You want to know how? Grace. He found grace. God gave him the grace to do it. He gave him the wisdom. He gave him the strength. Gave him the knowledge. All of that's a part of the grace that he found. Again, remember the Apostle Paul. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I sought God three times to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient. So what did he mean? My unmerited favor? That doesn't even make sense. No, God goes on to explain it when he said to Paul, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, all the things that you lack, Paul, I make it up through my grace. I give you the strength you don't have. That's how you're going to get this job done. Most people believe that Paul was facing a health problem. And he felt like, I can do this much better if God would just take this away. But God said, you know what? The more you fight this problem, the more you realize you got to have my help. You can't do it on your own, Paul. So I'm going to leave the problem there. I'm not taking it away from you. But what I am going to do is to give you the grace to do what needs to be done. I know a lot of you are trying to jump to conclusions and figure out what in the world I'm talking about. Just ride with me, all right? Quit trying to get to the end until we're there. I'll make it clear, but I got to lay some foundation. All right? I'm not about to die, and I'm not about to resign, so don't. All right? So don't be trying to read into what I'm saying. But I am going somewhere tonight. And so I want you to understand that God gives a man. When he calls a man, he gives that man grace. Many, many years ago, I got a phone call from a preacher. And he said, my wife had a dream about you. This was back when the revival in Africa first started. And he said, my wife's had a dream about you, and she'd like to share that. And I said, well, fine, put her on the phone. And she had this dream, and she said, I saw the face of the devil, and he was extremely angry. And she said, he was so mad. And she talked about some other things that happened in the dream, but she said, when I woke up, I thought, oh, dear God, no. She said, I'd had this exact same dream one other time. And she said, it was about my husband. The devil was mad at my husband. And she said, I'm telling you, we fought hell like we'd never fought it. And he ended up having a nervous breakdown. And she said, when I woke up from that dream, I thought, God, please, please. I don't want to go through this again. I don't want. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's not your husband this time. The devil's not mad at your husband. She said, it's Brother Riggin. And so that, of course, concerned me. I wasn't afraid, but I was concerned. So one of the elders in my life for a number of years has been Elder Steve Kelly. I called Brother Kelly. I knew he'd dealt with a lot of devils. And so I called Brother Kelly. And I told him, I said, this is what I've just been told. He said, Brother Riggin, don't worry about it. He said, let me tell you something. God's called you to do that work over there, and God will give you the grace for whatever you encounter. He said, you know, it's like me in Kamei. He said, in Kamei, our church is on an Indian reservation. You want to talk about dealing with spirits? He said, they practice witchcraft against me, against my church. He said, we deal with so many things. He said, I have men come preach for me, and they preach a night or two and say, I don't know how you stand the pressure. They're ready to get out of town. And he said, I don't even think about it. He said, it's not because I'm superhuman or super spiritual. It's because God called me here, and God gives me the grace. And he said, the same thing's going to be true with you in Africa. And so I've thought about that, that when God actually calls the man and God puts the man there, then God gives that man the grace that he needs to do what's got to be done. That's why I don't think a man can just walk into a town and start a church. I've heard people say, well, as long as you got a call to preach, the city needs a church, go start one. I don't believe that. I believe a man needs to be called there. And I believe he has to, because he's not going to be able to do this by his own ability. He's got to have the grace that God extends to him. Now, I think all of you know that. Here's the part that I've never dealt with before. I've never really seen like this before. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If you can turn there quickly, do. If you can't, don't worry about it. Ephesians 3 verse 2. Paul makes a statement to the church at Ephesus. Now, who founded the church at Ephesus? Does anybody know? Paul did. Do you remember Acts chapter 19? Paul was in Ephesus and he found certain disciples. Remember that? They were the believers that had been baptized by John the Baptist. That was the beginning of the church at Ephesus. So Paul's the founder of that church. And look at what he says. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now that's some real old English there. Trying to figure out. But look at this word dispensation. You know, many people were raised believing, well, there was a dispensation of innocence, a dispensation of conscience, a dispensation of law, a dispensation of grace. And we think of that as being a particular time period. That's not what this word means at all. Think of the word dispensation and look at one of the root words that would come from that, the word dispense. This word dispensation is actually, and I thought I'd put it in my notes, I didn't, but it's a compound Greek word. It's a compound Greek word that is made up of the Greek word oikos and nomos. Oikos is the Greek word for house. Nomos is the Greek word for law. The law of the house or the management of the house. This word dispensation actually means it is the administration of the property belonging to others, or we use the word stewardship. That's what this means. So look at what Paul said. He said, if you've heard of the stewardship of the grace God gave me towards you, to you word, or towards you. So God gave me a certain amount of grace, but I'm the steward of that grace to dispense it, to distribute it to you. Okay? God gives me the grace, and then I can hand that grace to you as you need it. This is the reason why, and I appreciate all the kind things that are said, and I know somebody's going to say something tomorrow night. I always cringe when it happens. I'm never comfortable. But let me just clear the air. If I ever help you, if I ever provide you with good counsel, it's not because I'm brilliant. It's not because I'm super spiritual. It's not because I'm a phenomenal man. What's happening is God is dispensing grace through me to help you. God's the one who's doing it, not me. I can't take any credit for it. God dispenses that grace through me to you. And look, I don't want to get too sidetracked on this point, and I could easily, and time's swiftly running out, and I'm not nearly where I want to go yet. So let me just tell you, church, this is one of the reasons why, and please understand what I'm about to say. Please don't take this out of context. But so one of the reasons why I caution you about listening to other voices. Let me tell you something. Other men may be wise men. They may be great men. They may be spiritual men. But God does not give them the grace to help you. I wrote this down. I don't know how many of you remember the night that I taught on protecting yourself against moral failure. I made a statement. I quoted another preacher, and he said, you know, when it comes to members of the opposite sex, trust no one but your mother. Does anybody remember me saying that? He said, trust no one but your mother as far as ulterior motives. You men can hug your mom and not have to worry about it. But when it comes to hugging other women, you need to be, and it's not because the women are the only ones. The women ought to feel the same way about the men. You just have to have up a barrier in today's society. You just have to. Well, I want to tell you the same thing's true when it comes to the realm of the spiritual. This is one of the great dangers, honestly, of social media. You start following some other preacher, you're connected to some other preacher, they post something. You just have to understand what they say may be good for the congregation they pastor. But God didn't give them the grace to help you. I sure don't think that any preacher ought to be texting you or calling you unless they're family members or longtime family friends. But if you're getting a text message or a phone call from another preacher, that, and again, I don't want to sound like I'm some kind of cultist that, boy, I just want you under my thumb. It's not that. Let me tell you, one of the reasons all this is eating at me is because I am witnessing a church that has been a highly respected church in the apostolic movement. Absolutely splinter and fraction. And part of the problem is some of the saints got too close to another preacher. And I just found out from that preacher that he's moving into that town and taking those saints and starting another church with them. So that's not hearsay. He told me that himself. So I'm telling you, it's a potential problem for everybody. You get discouraged, you want somebody to talk to. And who better to talk to than a preacher? Right? But the problem is, if God didn't give that man the grace to help you, the advice he gives you may not be what God wants you to hear. And so you got to be extremely careful. And you know, even when I bring a man in to fill this pulpit, understand what's going on. I've extended to that man grace. I'm not trying to put myself on some pedestal. I'm trying to explain from a biblical perspective that when a man fills the pulpit, I extend to that man grace, and he can use that grace within the limits that I've extended. And he can help the church through the limits of the grace. I'm the steward of that grace. And so I don't want to see, and listen, I said part of the reason is because they got too close to another preacher, and part of the reason was the health of the pastor. The devil took advantage of that. When the pastor wasn't healthy enough to stay on top of things, the devil took advantage of it. And I guess that's why right now with the situations that I've been facing, I guess that's why it's eating at me so much. That I've got to make sure that there are protections in place, that there are things that are done for the sake of this flock. You know, I got up yesterday morning not knowing if I was going to end up in surgery again. Thankfully, I didn't have to. If you haven't seen on Teams, they didn't find really anything of note. I'll be honest with you, and I'm not trying to put worry in your mind, but my oldest daughter's registered nurse, has been for some time. She's not convinced of the report they gave that that's accurate, but who knows? Time will have to tell. But again, I'm not worried about that. The thing that is the biggest concern for me is this flock. I want to make sure that there's never an opportunity for the devil to step in and create problems. Now, listen, this extending grace to another, it is possible for that to happen. Let me show you. I got to do this quickly. But Numbers chapter 27, in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 20, the Lord said to Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And listen to verse 20. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now this word honor in the original Hebrew is vigor, majesty, or authority. Or could we say it this way? Grace. God said to Moses, take some of your grace and put it on Joshua. In fact, the English Standard Version says it this way, you shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. Put some of your authority in him. Now, look, understanding this explains why, and I don't have time to go through all this, but I've got some scriptures here, and just for the sake of the fact that this will be recorded, and if you want to go back and listen to the recording again, you can, and you can make note, you can look up these scriptures, but 1 Corinthians 4, 17, 2 Corinthians 8, 6 to 7, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2, these are just a few examples where Paul took one of his sons in the gospel and put them into a pastoral situation. The Bible never says that Timothy had a burden for Corinth. Never says that. But Paul said, I couldn't come to you, so I sent Timothy, who's my beloved son. I don't read where Timothy goes to Paul and says, you know, I really feel a burden for Corinth. I really feel like God won't. No. Paul sent him there, put him there, and gave him the grace to deal with the church he founded. And he was able to do it. And Paul did the same with Titus, and evidently with other men as well. But Paul extended that grace to them, and they were able to capably and adequately feed the flock of God, because God gave Paul the grace, and Paul was a wise steward of that grace in dispensing it to those who needed it. All right? And then you go back and you look at what was said in Numbers 27 and 20. And Paul said this, thou shalt put some of thine honor. Some. It was a limited amount. In fact, that very word some means a set amount. So there were limits. Joshua didn't have the full authority to do whatever he wanted to do. Authority to act under the guidelines Moses set. All right? I'm going somewhere. So it's my contention that had Joshua tried to go beyond the limits of the grace that Moses extended, he would have been operating in his own power and would have therefore failed. But as long as he operated under the grace that Moses put upon him, he could be successful. Until the day came that he finally, obviously, he became the leader. Moses died. All right? But in the meantime, he had to remain within the limits of the grace that Moses put on him. And then there's another aspect of this. When we talk about some of the authority that is there. Let me just tell you, there was another aspect to this. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Why? That all the congregation, children of Israel, may be obedient. So the authority that he invested in Joshua only went so far. There had to be a degree of authority that was granted by the people. You understand? They had to willingly say, okay, we'll follow Joshua. They had to make that up in their minds. It wasn't enough for Moses to put that grace on him. They had to decide, we're going to live within the realms of that grace. And thankfully, when the time came, they did that. Joshua chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. They answered Joshua, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Whatever you, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment, disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So the people said at this moment, Joshua, we accept the grace that's on you. We bring ourselves under that grace. All right, so my point in all of this, as I said, it's been eating at me. I've been concerned. I'm not worried. I just don't know everything that the future holds. All right? And so tonight, I want to officially make it known that I am extending even further grace. Brother Jared Hilton. Last year, I told the church, and you may remember this, that I felt there was a change coming for his ministry. Anybody remember me saying that? And then what did I do? I told all of our local ministers, you know, for the next few months, he's going to be the only preacher on Sunday night, because I felt a change was coming and I felt he needed to be prepared for the change that was coming. Well, I didn't know at that time. It was not in my plan at that time to do the sabbatical. And that came at the advice of my elders. And when that moment came, then I stood before the church and I said, I'm officially making him the assistant pastor. And that night I laid hands on him. And I believe that God extended to him grace. And what we've witnessed over the last 3.5 months has been amazing. There's no doubt there has been a change that has come about to his ministry. And God's hand is on him in a way that has been marvelous to me. I honestly have stood in awe. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody progress to the level he has progressed in such a short time. And you want to know why? It's because I extended to him that grace to become my assistant. And so what I'm saying is, I think now I understand a little more what that early feeling was, that a change was coming. At the time, I prepared the church in case God was going to move him on somewhere else. But in talking to my elders, I just was on the phone with our board of elders for this church this week, and they've made a recommendation to me based upon what we have witnessed. And their recommendation to me was that I not just consider him my assistant, but that I actually make him the associate pastor of this church. Now, look, I need to explain to you what that is, because I want to say to you again, I am not resigning. I do believe I've still got some good years ahead of me. I believe that. I'm not resigning. But I don't know what all the future holds. And I don't want to take any chances. I don't want to reach a place where I'm down and the devil uses that to his advantage. And so I am vesting in him the grace, the authority, the wisdom, the strength to oversee this assembly under my direct guidance. This is not just something for the sabbatical. This is going forward. Now, here's the best way that I can help you understand what this position of associate means. And I find this, again, I'm trying to do everything based on Scripture. I hope you know that and see that. Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 40. Listen to what Pharaoh says. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So in other words, Joseph, I'm giving you the authority to make decisions, to handle affairs, but I'm retaining veto power. And if at any point I need to step in and say, nope, you're not Pharaoh, you're Joseph, then that's the way it is. And that's what the position of an associate is. In other words, if he comes to you and asks you to do something, don't think he's undermining me or going against me or working behind my back. I am giving him the authority to do what needs to be done. And I'm asking the church in small matters, go to him. I'm still going to be pastor. If you feel like you need to talk to me about something, I'm here. I'm not shirking my duty. I'm not trying to lay aside my responsibility. I'm pastor. And until God tells me otherwise, I plan to keep it that way. All right? And at this point, he hasn't told me otherwise. So I don't want anybody reading beyond what I'm saying to you tonight. But what I am saying is that I don't want you to feel like, oh, well, pastor doesn't have time for us, so I have to go to Brother Hilton. It's not that. I'm telling you that I'm extending to him the grace. And because I extend to him that grace, God's going to give him answers. God's going to give him direction. God's going to help him because he's operating under the grace God's extended to me. And as a steward of that grace, I can invest that in him. And it's just going to lighten my load a lot. And I'll be honest with you. It's easy for a 30-year-old to say, I'm going to hang in there. Who was it said it? Brother Josh said it when I said, I'm planning on working until I'm 80. That's easy to say when you're in your 30s. Come back and talk to me when you're in your 60s. I talked to a pastor just the other day, and he said, I used to say, I'm going to pastor until I'm 80. He said, now I don't think I'm going to make it till I'm 70. He said, I'm really wondering about 65. Now, I'm telling you, you get to this age and things do change. And I'm just telling you, church, you've done a great job over the 3 months I was on sabbatical. You've rallied. You've been there. You've done your part, and I commend you for doing it. But I am telling you, I'm slowing down. I have to. It's a part of it. This tabernacle of my flesh, Paul said, is dissolving. It's just the way it is. But this church deserves better. And that's the way I feel. You deserve better than what I'm able to give right now. But I don't feel like God has removed that grace from me. And so what I've done and what I'm doing and what the elders have recommended, and I believe in the perfect will of God, is bring him along as an associate and let him carry as much of the load as he can carry. But that keeps me in the race. All right? So don't anybody look at this like next month I'm packing my bags. I'm not. But it makes me feel good in a lot of ways. I haven't even had a chance to really tell you about the miracles that took place while we were in Africa. I told you about the people that were baptized, but I don't think I've told you the miracles yet that happened while we were there. But there were things that took place. that I'm going to have to go back, it looks like, this summer. I hadn't been doing that. My plan was not to go back till October. I have to go back again this summer. But hear me, I'm going to feel good about going, because if I'm going to be gone, the associate's here. And I don't have to explain it every time, and I don't have to lay hands on him every time, and you don't have to wonder, well, what do we do? Do we wait till the pastor's back? No. I mean, if it's a big deal, wait or contact me. Do what you need to do. But for everything else, when I extend to him the grace, he can handle it. And you can feel comfortable, and the sheep can feel comfortable. You're going to be fed. You're going to be tended to. You're going to be taken care of. And the same grace that's rested on me for 28 years, a portion of that's resting on him now. A great portion of that's resting on him now. All right? So, you know, it's my understanding in biblical times, a farmer, we've talked about this before, but with a yoke of oxen, he would usually take the old ox and the young ox and yoke them together. And there's a reason for that, because the young ox wants to get in there and run. And you can only do that for so long. And you don't get the fields plowed. But the old ox could tend to want to just take his time and drag. But when you put them together, they balance one another out. And that's what I'm saying to the church. By making this man the associate pastor of this church, I'm simply having him plow beside me. And so this is the role of our new, not my assistant, but for the truth church, our associate pastor, that he and I will be yoked together. We will work together. We will plow together. We will tend the sheep together. And I'm going to remain ultimately in charge. But he's got authority to do what needs to be done. Everybody understand? And I didn't go too far over. Blame it on everybody else taking too long before I got here. I didn't go too far over. Are there any questions tonight? Anybody? Please don't be afraid to ask. I don't want you going home being bothered by all of this. I'm not worried that I'm going to die tomorrow, but I will tell you this. I've got a confidence that if I did, somebody's already been given the grace. Right? That doesn't mean that don't read into that statement. I'm just saying I've got confidence right now that if, all right, let's back off of the death thing. Let's say I did end up having to go into surgery and say I'm incapacitated for 3 months. Who knows? You know what? We won't miss a beat at the Truth Church because there's an associate who has full authority and he's over everything, only in the throne will I be greater, in the words of Pharaoh. All right? Does everybody understand? Does everybody feel good about this? I hope that you do. I hope that you feel as good. I feel so good about it. I've been so anxious to share this with the church. And I felt good. It was a unanimous feeling by the elders. They felt the same way that I do. And in fact, Bishop Johnson talked to me about this. Not this particular aspect, but how good he felt about Brother Hilton and the future of his ministry months ago. And so I'm just telling you, I'm excited about it. I'm thankful that I can have peace knowing he's going to help shoulder a lot of this load. And you do understand he's working a full-time job. I wish to God I could put him on full-time. If I could, I would. I promise you that. He's working a full-time job, and you just have to understand that. He may not respond to your text messages as quickly. He may not answer your phone calls as quickly. But he's going to be there, and he's going to help you as much as he can. And I can promise you this. I've learned this, seen this. I should say I already knew it, but I've seen this, that when it's too big of a load for him, the first thing he does is contact me. That's just the way it is. So he's not He's not out here trying to do his own thing. He's caught my vision. He's doing his best to do exactly what he knows I want done. And I appreciate that. And I think that as a church, we ought to stand and show our appreciation for Brother and Sister Hilton and welcome them to their new position as associate pastor of the Truth Church. And I love them dearly and appreciate everything they are doing and have done. And so we're going forward. We're going to accomplish these goals. I've still got a vision. I hadn't lost my vision. I haven't lost my dream. It's there. We're going to get there. But I've got somebody to plow alongside me to help us get there quicker. So God bless you, Brother Hilton. I'm turning it to you.